today before we go into the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious day that you've given to us. We thank you, God, for life. We thank you, God, and we praise you as the giver and the taker of all life. We praise you as the glorious creator of all things. We praise you, God, because you're holy. We praise you, God, because you hold all things in your hand. And Father, we come before you in the precious name of Christ and only by his shed blood. And we are so grateful for your sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for life in good quality. Thank you for health today. God, for the millions that are suffering, we pray for ease and mercy and for comfort. For those that have suffered loss by any means, we ask that you would comfort those families. God, we pray that you would put down wickedness. We pray that you would exalt righteousness. We pray, God, that you would minister to those in authority, Lord, with unfair and unjust balances. We pray that you would balance them. We ask, God, for wisdom for all that are in authority. We ask for protection for your people. Lord, especially those that are being persecuted for their faith. God, all over the world, Christians are being killed, detained illegally, tortured, and imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And God, if it happens to one, it happens to us all. So I pray today for their deliverance. I pray that you'd give them patience. Lord, that you would encourage their hope. Because hope that is deferred is sickening. And so today we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this country. We pray that you'd restore her to former days. We pray for revival. We pray that you would restore and renew your word in our hearts today, that it would be the light and the lamp that we so desperately need in this darkness. We thank you for ready ears. Today I pray that you would bless those ears. And I yield myself to you this morning, God, and I ask that you take me out of the way so that you could use me for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd bless the word and give us understanding. We ask that you'd please, Lord, provide for your work. I ask that you'd use me, Lord, and fill me with your spirit. I pray that your word would be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to, hopefully you are able to take some notes perhaps. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 26. And I am thankful for the day. I don't know about you, but this is the day that the Lord's made. We're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. And I praise the Lord for every day I get to wake up. My heart's beating. My lungs are filling up and down with air. And that I get to enjoy my family. I hope that you're enjoying your family. I hope that you are being used by the Lord to be a blessing. And I want to be a blessing today to you. Matthew chapter 19, if you'll follow along as I read, verses 16 through 26. A very familiar story. The Lord Jesus Christ is nearing the end of his ministry. And a young man who is notably rich and renowned comes to him and asks him a very specific question. And I want to capitalize on the story, mostly on the end of the story. And then we're going to make application and ask the Lord to bless the word in our hearts. The Bible says in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. Lord, or good master, how can I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven? Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, this is the response back to Jesus, "Which one should I keep?" He says, "Which?" Jesus said, "Well, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man looked at him and said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." And yet there was something missing, and we know that because the question is, what lack I yet? In other words, I've done all these things, and yet I still feel insufficient. I still feel like there's something missing. Jesus said unto him in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect. If you're going to have that hole filled, if you're going to sense what is really not there and have it, the Bible says, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, what a picture, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, if that's the case, who then can be saved? Now think about the powerful impact of that statement. If that's the case, if something like that has to change, if we have to not love our life that much, who in the world could possibly be saved? Well, verse 26, I'm so thankful, is in the Bible. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Father, I ask again that you'd bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. The word impossible means that it can't be done. I don't know that I had to explain that to everybody this morning, but that's the technical definition. It is literally incapable of being or occurring. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. If something is impossible, it means that it is incapable of being so. It can't be done. Now, with that statement, I want to make some statements about impossibilities just to get your mental cognitive juices flowing, all right? Now, let me make two statements. First of all, impossibilities cannot be compared to eventualities, okay? Impossibilities, that which cannot be done, cannot be compared to eventualities. For instance, mankind at one point said, there's no way that we can fly, but eventually we developed a way to fly. Now we fly all over the world. Now, which means 250 years ago, we'd have been like, wow, look at all the birds. Wouldn't it be nice to fly? And the Wright brothers said, I think we can do it. Challenge accepted. And they did it. They flew. Now we fly all over the world, all the time. So mankind has developed the ability to fly. So obviously that wasn't really an impossibility. It was impossible for a time, but eventually they figured out a way. Mankind has developed cures for some cancers, others not. They've developed cures for things like polio and leprosy and malaria. And by the way, a variety of other diseases. At one point, it was impossible, but eventually man has figured out a way, right? So you can't say that impossibilities and eventualities are the same, because they're not. One is eventually we'll figure out a way to whatever. The other one is it cannot be done, period, according to the definition. We used to walk around, or people used to walk around, mankind used to walk around with candles. And then we found gas, and then we burnt that, and then we developed the light bulb. Well, guess what? Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they would have loved to have electricity. Now, like us, they wouldn't want to pay for it, but they would have loved to have had it nonetheless. And what happened? Eventually, man figured out a way to put electrical current inside of your house and burn a light bulb. And now we flick a switch and we fully expect it comes on. Most of the time it does, unless there's blackouts. We invented the light bulb. Praise the Lord, we invented air conditioning, a process by which air is reconditioned and circulated from hot air to cold air. And we have that. We have heat the same way. Man has invented eventually some things to make our lives pretty comfortable. I mean, think about that. Man figured out, or at the turn of the 19th century, the combustion engine. By the way, it was Ford, not Chevrolet, just a side note. Figured out a combustion engine. And by then, by the way, a variety of different propulsion engines. I mean, think about what was impossible at a time, but eventually was figured out. All of these things and many more man couldn't do, but somehow man learned to do. Now, the first statement that I made that you may want to write down is that impossibilities cannot be compared to eventualities. But our text reveals, and here's the second statement, that impossibilities only rest with human beings. In other words, they don't pertain to God. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If things can't be done, they can only not be done by man. Impossibilities do not pertain to God. Well, how can you make such a statement? Well, I'm glad that you asked. You're really inquisitive this morning. Again, the Bible says, with men this is impossible, but notice the phrase, but with God, all things. It doesn't say the same things that are impossible to man. It doesn't say some things. It says all things are possible with God. Now, that means that mankind cannot nor will ever be able to figure out how to create something out of nothing. That's impossible. And we will never learn to do that. We won't eventually get to the point where we can speak and things happen. It will never happen. We'll never be able to take the intricate gears of a watch and put all the parts together, throw it up and say, be a watch, and it fall down and it just start telling time. That is never going to happen. We will never be able to do that. That's impossible. Man cannot bring people back from the dead who've been dead for more than a few minutes. That's impossible, especially if they've been dead 1, 2, or 3 days. Man cannot do that. That is impossible. We'll never be able. We won't try to figure out how can we, let's go exhume some graves and get some people out after their flesh is rotten, and we'll figure out a way to put blood back in the veins, and we'll reconstruct all that, and we'll put sinew back on the bone, and we'll jolt them, and they'll raise back to life. No one's ever going to take a valley of dead bones and speak to it and them come to life. It's never going to happen. Man can't turn back time. Man can't stop the sun in its circuit. That is impossible. It rests beyond the ability and the realm and the power and the control of mankind. Man can't stop a storm from sinking a ship. Man can't stop and divide a flooded river or part the ocean and make the seafloor dry. That's impossible. We'll never figure out a way how to do that. Man can't make it rain. Oh, there's some cultures, I suppose, that have tried, and they've tried to, you know, think that that's because of their effort. But man can't make it rain. By the way, man will never eventually figure out a way to forgive their own sin and save their own soul. The Bible explicitly says, with men, this is impossible, and that's the context. Who then can be saved? This man has kept the law all of his life. This man is willing to do all this to be saved. He's been so good. Nicodemus was so good. Paul was blameless of the law. Not one thing did he ever contradict the law. And yet God says, you can try and you can try. And for the life of you, you can try, but you'll never be able to do that. With man, this is impossible. But all things are possible with God. So impossibilities only pertain to man. Why? Because man is limited in his power. Because man is limited in his ability. Because man is limited in his knowledge, but God is not. God is not limited in his power. God is not limited in his knowledge. God is not limited in his presence. God is not limited in his ability. There are some things that only God can do because God's power is not limited by life circumstances. Life circumstances don't prevent God. So, what are we left to believe? That all things are possible with God. Only a God with all power could create all matter in just 6 days. And only that kind of God could sustain all life. Only God could give a 100-year-old woman a baby. Only God could stop the sun for a whole day and turn it back 10 degrees on a different day. Only God could heal every disease. Only God could put a baby in a virgin's womb. Only God could live sinless for 33 years, then suffer and die and rise again after the grave 3 days. Only God can make wafers fall from the sky overnight and then bring quails for dinner the next. Only God can bring water out of a rock in the middle of nowhere and quench the thirst of millions of people. Only God could do that. Only God could make sure clothes don't wear out and that sandals still fit for 40 years. Only God could take a sack lunch and feed thousands. Only God could take 300 soldiers and destroy over 100,000 terrorists. Only God could take 6,000 years of history and breathe breathe the most important parts of it into 40 different authors over the span of 4,000 years and then purify and preserve it in 66 books in such a way that all of them congruently reveal the character, the nature, and the power of God. Amen. Only God could do that. That means that only God can forgive your sin. That means that only God can save a soul from hell. I can't do that. This church can't do this. And no religion has ever been able to figure out a way where they could capitalize or patent salvation. Only God does that. That means that only God can take impossibilities and make them possible. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Job 42 and verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Psalm 62, 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power, all of it belongeth unto God. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God looked at Mary and in Luke 1:37 said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. It seems to me that as you go through the Bible, God wants you to know that there is nothing that He cannot do. Now that really pertains to us today, doesn't it? Because circumstances don't limit God. So when you're facing a problem that seems to be that there's no solution, or when you're told, I'm sorry, there's nothing that we can do, or there's nothing that you can do, I want you to remember, and you've heard it here first, that there is a God in heaven that can do it all. There's not a circumstance in your life that He cannot overcome. There is not some situation in your heart or some sin that you're carrying around that God cannot break the chains of and you be an overcomer. That's right. Amen. So what's the key to all that? What was the key to this? What was the final scenario here? What's another lesson that God is trying to teach us through this? You mean to tell me that all this young man who thought he had the world by the tail, thought he was doing everything right, kept his attitude right, honored his parents, didn't kill anybody, set the standard, and came to Jesus and said, good master, Jesus said to him, wait a minute, there's only one perfect and good. So apparently, man doesn't get to dictate the standard. God is the standard. And he said, well, then I understand there's something I lack. Well, seems like you love your life a little too much. Seems like you want it your way. And I'm telling you, if you want to inherit eternal life, you're going to have to leave that way. You're going to have to sell it all. You're going to have to follow me. And what did he do? He chose. He chose this life and his life over Jesus' life and the next. What was the key? What's the only thing he had to do? Believe. All he had to do was have faith. What's the key to impossibilities? Faith. Throughout Jesus' ministry, all he wanted the disciples to do is trust and obey. That's all he wanted them to do. Look, you believe in God, believe also in me. I want you to believe. Now, if there's something that seems to be impossible and you know, what started out as kind of a novelty, oh, look, we all have to shelter in place, and then it became kind of a comedy, oh, well, probably, you know, it's only going to be a little while. Now, after 6 months, we're all pretty livid and frustrated. And we're looking at this like, you know, some people are saying, there's no stopping this until the end of 21. And we're all looking at it going, What are we left to do? By the way, COVID is not an impossibility. You understand that? The course of this country is not an impossibility. Oh, it is with man. It really is. If we leave our destiny to mankind, we're doomed. But I'm here to tell you that if you're a child of God, God wants you, woo! God wants you to know that He has got it all in His hand. And all in His timetable. And by His truth, you know what? We get set free from circumstances. We get set free from all of the impossibilities that everybody's running around in crisis mode going, what in the world's going to happen? The sky's falling. No, it's not. Because I saw blue sky this week. And that's because God put it there. God's the one that's in control of all of this. He's in control of us. And He wants us to trust Him. Let me give you four simple points this morning. Four simple, simple points. Your faith. What's the key to impossibilities? Well, I must believe in who God is. When I believe in who God is, that means that God's character can be trusted. His character. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now, everything that we know and everything we love about God is revealed in God's Word. And if there is one thing that stands out about God, is how many impossible things that He has done for people who believed that He could. Who believed in who that He was. That means that I must believe that He is the all-powerful God, but also that He's faithful to His Word God. Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned him about, and when He saw her, He said, daughter, listen, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What happened? She believed before she came, and because she believed, God did something amazing. Something, by the way, that for 12 years, man couldn't figure out how to do. She had an issue of blood. She gave all of her money to doctors, and she was none the better. And she came to Jesus one time and was made whole. That's impossible. Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That sent the religious Judaizers into a tailspin. Wait a minute. They said, none can forgive sin but God. Yes, you're right. Amen. Because Jesus is God manifests in the flesh. Now, that being said, He turned to the sick of the palsy and said, take up thy bed and walk. And He did. That's impossible. What was the key? Their faith. When He saw their faith. Acts chapter 14 and verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upon thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. You see, the God of the Bible can be trusted with impossibilities. He is a good and He is a faithful and He is a true God. Do you believe that? Do you believe in that God? Let me rephrase it for me as I had to hold my heart in examination. Kyle, do I believe in that God all the time? Because like you, I can be a wanderer by emotion. By circumstance. Do you believe that? So much so that you're willing to act on it. Because God makes the statement. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. By whom you are called under the fellowship of the Son. His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God. He is God. The faithful God. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. To 1,000 generations. Psalm 89, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The Bible says in Isaiah 25 and verse 1, O Lord, thou art God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? You see, it's so easy today for people to have their own misperceptions about a little g God because they don't believe, they don't know and believe in the big G, final authority, almighty God of the Bible. Which God do you believe in? Because it's vastly important if I'm going to look at the saving of my soul or the impossibilities of my life, that if I'm going to see those crumble, that I believe in the God who is. That His character is faithful and true. I must believe in who God is. Secondly, I must believe in what God has done. That means that God's testimony can be trusted. His character can be trusted. I know at the very core that God is both holy and he is love, that he is just and that he is merciful, that he wants judgment, but he is also long-suffering. That is the perfect God that we serve. I know that's his character. But what does his testimony say about him? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 78 and verse 5, for he established, listen, a testimony in Jacob. What's he saying? All that he has done, just go back and look at. All that he is, all that reveals to us what God has done, all we have to do is go back and read it and believe it, if we're really going to trust it. He established a testimony in Jacob, listen, and appointed a law in Israel, for which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might be as their father and not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. What does that mean? That means they forgot the testimony of God. They couldn't look back at all that God had done and said, based on what he has done, I know that he will still be that way. And why? What was the key? They set their heart not aright. They decided that they were going to figure things out on their own. They wanted happiness on their own. They wanted fulfillment on their own. They wanted all the worldly pleasures on their own. And they wanted all of that now. And God said, I'm sorry, that's impossible. You can't be happy. You can't have peace in the world. You can't go outside of my will and find everything that you find in the will of God. That's impossible. And we've been trying to figure it all out that way ever since. You see, all that God has done in the past, he can still very much do in the future and in the present and will do if he thinks it's necessary. Why? Because the Bible declares he's the same God. For I am the Lord, I change not. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now that's who he is. The fact of the matter is, why is the Bible so specific about God? Why is it so detailed about all that he has done? By the way, I don't think it's all that he's done. It's just what he wants us to know. Why? So that you would be able to trust him in any situation. Begin in Genesis and start looking for the good hand of the Lord. I finished Ezra this morning in my devotions, and it's amazing how many times he says, the good hand of our God was upon us. The good hand of our God was upon us. The good hand of our God was upon us. The good hand of our God was upon us. And I thought to myself, I really want God's good hand on me. I want God's good hand on our ministry. I want God's good hand on your life. Most of us do. I need to believe in a God who helped a young shepherd boy slay a giant with one shot. I need to. Because I may find myself in the midst of people living in fear. And all they need to be motivated to go to the battle is somebody to stand up against the giant. My children need to believe in a God who spoke life into existence so they will understand that they have a purpose in their life. We need to believe in a God whose dominion is everlasting so that we can have peace, that our God has all things in control. You see, there are several in our church body who can tell you about their God, and it would impeccably match what we know about the God of the Bible. Why? Because they not only believed, they believed enough to act it, and God showed up. Is that your testimony? Does your testimony reveal that the testimony of God can be trusted? You see, his testimony can be trusted. In case you've forgotten, let me rehearse his testimony for you. If you're a child of God, you have never been left alone. He has never forsaken you. He has never forsaken you. He's never left you. Never has. And he never will. Even in your sin. Even when I fail. When my heart fails. God's greater than my heart. He ever lives to intercede for you. He prays for you every day. He prays for you every day to make sure that you have all that you need to do all things through Christ. He doesn't look at a shopping list for your life and go, I forgot to pick that up. Ugh, I should have picked. I wish I'd have remembered that. He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God prays and groans for your life every day with words that cannot be uttered. And he walks with you everywhere you go, listens to every conversation, watches every TV program and internet site. And he wants so badly for you to trust the testimonies of God. He put it down in a book and he sealed it. He said, now let me guide you into it. Why? What's his purpose? So that I could testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do nothing but show you exactly who God is. I've got to believe. What's the key to impossibilities? I've got to believe in the God who is. His character can be trusted. I must believe what God has done, knowing that his testimony can be trusted. Thirdly, I must believe in what God wants to do. In what God wants to do. Jesus was very plain. What did he want to do to that young man? Save his soul. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to show him exactly what he was missing. But thou lackest one thing. If thou wouldst be perfect, go and sell all that thy have, give to the poor, and follow me. What is that saying? I want you to have eternal life. I want you to know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I want you to have what only I can give you. He needed to believe in what God wanted to do for him. God's plan can be trusted. For every human being on earth, God has a plan, and it is very specific. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know thy thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, to get to the end, you must begin with the first impossibility. I'll say that again. To get to that end of peace, to get to that expected end, I must begin with the first impossibility. Listen very carefully. You cannot save yourself. You cannot. I cannot save myself. You cannot do enough. You cannot withhold enough to save yourself. If you lived 1,000 generations, you could not do or abstain or prove yourself as God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have together become unprofitable, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they will always fall short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is, I've got to begin there. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough to have your sins expunged. Only God can do that. You must know that he doesn't want a single soul to be in hell also. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any, not one soul should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because all lives matter to God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the skin of your color. It doesn't matter where you live or what you do for a living or not. God says, I don't want one soul to go to hell. In order to make that, to make the impossible possible, he provided one simple way for any soul to be saved from sin. It's through Jesus Christ. Not a million different points of light, not 1,000 different avenues, not even 10, not even 2, 1. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, if they're going to go to the Father, they're not going unless they come by me. He said to them again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, that's what I'm willing to do. That's what I have done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy has he saved us. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Given, not worked for. Given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, wait a minute. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the record that he who has the Son has life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Man, it doesn't get any more plain than that. His plan for your life begins with salvation. Do you believe in the character of God that he is holy and just and pure, but he is also loving and long-suffering and pursuit of sinners, so that he sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost? But in order for you to be saved, you got to be lost. This man didn't get lost. Not even, you know, I get frustrated sometimes. I witness to people that are of a certain sect or religion, and I can't get them lost. They've done enough. Somehow they've made the standard. Like this man, well, I've not killed anybody since I was a teenager. And I've kept all my taxes right. And I've honored my parents. And I've never lied, which is a lie. I've never done all this kind of stuff. And they've set the standard. Or they do this. They make someone else the standard. I'm better than that guy. And I can't get them lost. And I always walk away and I go, I couldn't get them lost. Someone will text me, how'd the appointment go? I couldn't get them lost. I couldn't get them to understand that it's not what they do. It's not their sin that makes them a sinner. They're a sinner. That's why they sin. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, into me. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. I am born a sinner in need of rescuing. And that's where Jesus comes in. And he came to rescue me from my sin. But not if I can't be lost. Not if I don't understand that I can't eventually somehow figure all of this out. God says, I've already figured it out. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. And as I look beside me, there is no other Savior but me. His plan for your life begins with salvation, but I'll say this, it doesn't stop there. So when I make the statement that I must believe in what God wants to do, it doesn't just stop at salvation. Because Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. You see, there's so much more to what God wants to do in this world than just save sinners. Now watch, he wants to save sinners so that he can use saints to save more sinners. That's it. If you're looking at this world by some other means, you've missed it altogether. Because it's not just so that you could be saved and then bleed off of society so you could have a comfortable life, go up to be to heaven. If you think that's the purpose of your life, friend, you have missed it and you are going to be fishing for it the rest of your life. Take eat, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. That's the sum end of man? No. He saved you and I so that he could save her and him. So that he could save others. But only if we're willing to do what he's commanded. All that God wants to do on earth rests with Christians trusting God with what he wants to do in them. His plan can be trusted. So if I'm perceiving an impossibility in one way or the other, I must believe in all that God wants to do. By the way, even if I don't see God working, he's still working. Even if I listen to the news or read the newspaper, or look at the sky and it's all covered in blaze orange and I can actually look at the sun without a filter. And I hear all the statistics and I believe all of the science. And I don't even believe or think that God is working. Hear me very carefully. God is still at work. Regardless of whether you believe he is, he's still working. In fact, the Bible gives evidence to all what he really is doing while he's working is looking in the hearts of other people so that he can continue his work on a greater scale. Which leads me to the last thing. That is, I must believe in what God wants to do in me. What he wants me to do. That means that God's will can be trusted. Not just his plan, his general overall plan, but his will for your life. What does God want from you today? What does he want from you tomorrow? Because chances are that if you've sincerely checked off the first three keys this morning, then this last one is a cinch. God, I believe in who you are. I believe in everything that the Bible declares. And though, Lord, my faith has waned and I've forgotten your character and I have not looked at your testimony and, Lord, I've not been involved in your plan, I believe in who you are. And God, I know that I can trust your testimony and I know that your plans are good. I know they're not of evil. I know they're for peace. I know that you existed, you lived and died so that I could have a more joyful and more full life. I believe all that. Then you will have no problem saying, God, here is my life. Use me as you will, not as I will. If you've ever lived in the center of God's will, then you know from experience that the hardest part about it is getting there. The hardest, most difficult part about the will of God is just getting into it. This young man didn't want to. Jesus could not have been more plain to any single individual in his ministry. And this young man said, I don't know. I don't think I can do it. I don't want to do it. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. We have no reason to believe that he ever got saved. We have no reason to believe that he didn't. Maybe he did later on. I don't know. Maybe it took Jesus' words, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the testimony of every martyr that gave the gospel after that before he did. We don't know. But at this point, Jesus put him on a hinge, and he decided to go the opposite way. I don't trust your will for my life. You said the last thing that Jesus said was, follow me. And he, by turning away, said, I just don't trust your will for my life. I feel I can be better used this way. I feel that my gifts are better honed toward this. Remember the God who knows all things? Remember the God who can do all things? You know, even those people who are ignorant and unlearned, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, the D.L. Moody's that said he couldn't even complete a sentence grammatically correct, and yet a million souls are in heaven tonight because of D.L. Moody? Because let him go after all the kids. Let him have Sunday school. And he did. And he brought a nation to their knees. Why? Because God did it through him. He endeavored to be the one soul that was solely and wholly yielded to Christ. And he preached, and millions got saved. People tried to distance themselves from D.L. Moody because he was that ignorant. He was just this blue collar. I'm just going to say how God wants me to say it. And they said it couldn't be done that way. Billy Sunday was another one. He preached single-handedly by the power of God, prohibition into this country. Made dry counties that some are still dry today. Why? By the power of God through one man that said, I want to do what you want me to do. There wasn't a message Billy Sunday preached without bringing up booze. And God lowered the boom on the industry. Now, don't tell me about impossibilities. Don't tell me if God could use Moses, God could use D.L. Moody. God can use any murderer because Paul was one. Moses was one. David was one. You see, the hardest thing about the will of God is just getting there. Just getting over yourself. It's lowering yourself to the point where God has your soul and your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What was wrong with the rich young ruler? He thought too much of himself. He thought too much of all of his works. He thought too much of all of his life. He thought too much of all of his money, of all of his pursuit, about how much more that he could do his way. And he rejected the will of God for his life. You see, surrendering your life so that God can change it and use it is everything to those who follow Jesus Christ. It's everything. And when they do, whatever stands in their way or whatever may appear to be impossible rests in the hand of the Almighty God. Once David surrendered, a giant fell. When Joshua surrendered, kingdoms fell. When Elisha surrendered, fire fell. When Daniel surrendered, the lions fell. When Noah surrendered, the rain fell, but his family was exalted. The fact that remains, when Jesus surrendered, sin fell into the grave, and then grace fell from heaven. When the disciples surrendered, the Holy Spirit fell. Different circumstances, all of them. The entire Bible is full of different circumstances that all require one thing: faith. My believing in who God is. My believing in what he has done. My believing in all that he wants to do. My believing that his plan is doable to me. Faith. That's all required. All of those circumstances. One thing. Faith. The size of a mustard seed. And faith with the sincerity of a child. With that kind of faith, God will either remove your mountain or give you the strength to climb it. Because Jesus said, see there, that mountain? If you have that kind of faith, you will say unto that mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. See that sycamore tree? Same thing. You'll say, be thou removed. And by the way, not all the mountains are going to be moved. Paul had to climb his until the day that he died and was beheaded for his faith. You may not have your mountain moved. You may have to climb it. There's a dear lady in our church with cancer who's been begging God for years. Said to me on the phone, said, Pastor, with all the people praying for me all over the world, I still don't understand why God won't heal me. What do you say to that? Well, praise God, I didn't have to say anything for two reasons. One, she wasn't done. Two, I couldn't because I was bawling my head off. She said, but here's what I know. If God doesn't take it away, then I understand that his will's better. And if that's what brings glory to him, then I surrender. See, there's no difference in the faith. It's still simple. It's still small, but it's very sincere. God, if you want to move this mountain, I surrender. Because I know that your character can be trusted. I know that all that you have done tells me that you can be trusted. And I trust that you know what you're doing, and I know what you want to do through me. So if by my death someone may be saved and you be glorified, then here is my life. Wow. That's saying that God, your will can be trusted. In 1893, an engineer by the name of George Ferris built a machine that bears his name, the Ferris wheel. When it was finished, he invited a newspaper reporter to accompany him and his wife in the inaugural ride. It was a windy July day. A good stiff breeze struck the wheel with great force that day as it slowly began its rotation. By the way, I hate heights. I hate a lot of things. I hate spiders. I hate snakes. I'm not a big fan of heights. My kids lock me in a ride at Disneyland, and they make me go up in the air, and they laugh, and I'm not laughing when they do all that they do. I've been on Mr. Ferris's invention. I don't necessarily despise it, but I'm not a big fan of it. But especially on a windy day. Despite the wind, the wheel turned flawlessly. After one revolution, Ferris called for the machine to be stopped so that he, his wife, and the reporter could step out. Now, in braving that one revolution on the wind-blown Ferris wheel, each occupant demonstrated genuine faith. Mr. Ferris began with the scientific knowledge that the machine would work and that it would be safe. Mrs. Ferris and the reporter believed that the machine would work on the basis of what the inventor had said. But only after the ride could it be said of all three that they had personal, experiential faith. Now, God has set before all of us this book. It's been tried and experimented with and proven to be trustworthy. That means that the author of it can be trusted. But before I could stand before God and I could talk about my faith, I've got to experience it for myself. And if I'm going to ever see any kind of difficulty navigated or any impossibility fall, I've got to get on the wheel. I've got to be able to say, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let us praise His reign. Glory in the highest. I will shout and sing. Why? Because I am standing on the promises of God. What's the key to impossibilities? Your faith. The only time that you'll find in the Bible where God was limited in His power was in Psalm 78. I want to ask you to turn there. It's important that you read these kind of passages for yourself. I've listed many, not all. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, notice if you will, verse 31. Now this psalm is the story of God and His disobedient children. Verse 31 says, "The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore, their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He," remember what I said about the character of God? "But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all of His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God." Notice, "and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy." What was it that limited God? Their unbelief. Look at verse 72. This sums up the entire psalm. "So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands." See, even when they didn't think God was working, He was working. But do you understand that He wanted to do so much more? You know what I believe? I believe God wants to do so much more in the life of this church. I believe He wants to do so much more in this valley. I believe He wants to do so much more than He is doing through this virus. But I know that He's not going to until we get to the point where we don't forget. I don't think we're there yet. I think there are still people who are flattering with their mouth. And in the bottom of their heart, it's just so that we can go back to what we used to do. I know this, though. When our hearts are sincere and pure before God, and we by faith are trusting in not only all that He has done, but wants to do and wants to do in and through us, then I know that He will. And I hope and pray that would be today for you. Heavenly Father, thank You for this moment in time. Thank you for the Bible and the power of the spoken and preached Word of God. It is the power of God to those of us that believe. God, to the unbelieving, it's nothing. To the scorner, it's nothing. To the one who speaks against the truth, he can say nothing but for the truth, and he still won't accept it. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. The fool is the one that's right in his own eyes. The fool is the one that won't take rebuke. God, may we not be fools today. May we stand assured on who you are. And may our faith rest in the God of heaven. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you're here and you have a testimony of salvation. You know that today, if today were the last day that you drew breath from the right hand of God, that you'd be in heaven. With nobody looking around, I just want you to take a minute. I want you to do a couple of things. First of all, will you just thank God for your life? Will you just thank God for the salvation that you have? Will you truly thank Him in the bottom of your heart for the precious blood that was shed? For the fact that because He lives, you and I will always face a better tomorrow. No matter what the evil of today holds, it doesn't matter. Because God's not bound by circumstances or even wrong choices, according to our text. Just thank Him. Thank Him for who you are in Christ. Thank Him for what you have in Christ. And when you're done expressing your appreciation and gratitude, would you be willing to yield your life to Christ? Would you be willing to say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. I yield myself to you as an instrument of righteousness. I surrender my life to your will. I want to follow you. If you're like me, when I pray those kind of prayers, things like this come to my mind. Lord, I've not followed you very well. I've not been faithful, so please forgive me. But I want to. I want our church family just to take some time this morning and really, really find out what kind of God that you're trusting in. Now, there may be someone here who doesn't know the God of the Bible. You're still living in your sin, and if you died right now, that you're not sure. You may be more sure now that you're not going to be in heaven. But you'd like to know. You'd like someone to take the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you could know for sure you'd be in heaven. I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, I certainly would love to pray for you in hopes that you could experience the goodness of a great God. Have your life changed. Maybe you're here, nobody looking around, say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I don't know if I died, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand, anybody? Pastor, that's me. I don't know that. I want to know that. I want to have that assurance of salvation. I want to know that my sins are gone. Would you just pray for me? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? All right. God in heaven, we do thank you for all that you've done today, for all that you've done, God, since the beginning of time. Man has been running from you, and you've been in pursuit of him. Lord, for those of us that have been caught by your grace, we're so grateful. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, God, for another chance today to prove that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect for all of us. Thank you for the joy that comes with the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the peace that comes in our heart, knowing that we have a home in heaven for sure and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank you, God, for the love that comes into our heart that's shed abroad by the Holy Spirit of God, that we could love one another and our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, that we could prove to the world that we are your disciples by the way we love one another. God, what a high and holy honor to represent you. I'm so grateful there's not one representative of Christ on this earth. Lord, there are millions. Lord, as we talked this morning, There are enough Christians on this planet today to turn the world upside down a billion times over again. And you did it with 12. Lord, I pray that we would be wholly surrendered to you. I pray that you'd bless the word of God in the ears of all who heard it today and who wanted to hear it. And I pray, God, that you continue to lead and work and guide and direct us. And Lord, we trust that you are always working, that you will work all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray that our faith would affect someone else's faith. I pray that our faith would affect our own families. I pray that our faith would affect those that live around us, those that we go to church with, those that we work with, those that we communicate with on a daily basis. And Father, we want you to be glorified. Thank you for the families of your church. I pray that you'd bless them and protect them, God. And I pray that you'd use us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.